Isaiah 52, we're going to begin at verse 13 this morning, Isaiah 52, 13. And we're going to look at an Old Testament prophecy that's dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, and beginning at verse 13, and the Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be extolled and be very high, and as many were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and they which had not heard shall they consider." Then in chapter 53 it continues and says this, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray, dear God, this morning, you'd speak to us from your holy word. Open our eyes and our ears, Lord, and help us understand this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here Isaiah is prophesying to us about the Lord Jesus Christ 700 years before he would come to this earth. And as he gives us the prophecy of Jesus, you're going to notice, first of all, in this text, he's going to tell us that Jesus Christ is, first of all, he's the faithful servant. Notice what it says about the Lord. He says this in chapter 52 and verse 13, he says this, talking about the Lord Jesus. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." You'll notice he's saying, first of all, that my servant shall deal prudently. And what that means is that the Lord Jesus, he's going to deal wisely and discreetly. He will have a mission set before him, and he will do exactly that job that is set before him. He'll not shy away from it. He'll not turn his back on the job that God has set before him, but he will do exactly that job that God has laid before him. The favorite title that Jesus had, that we'll see that he referred himself as the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." In Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he came to this earth, he came in the most humble way. He came born in a lowly manger. He came as a servant, and he came to do his Father's will. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said this, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And like we said, Jesus never wavered. He never quit, but he came and accomplished to do exactly what the Father sent him to do. John 5:30, the Bible says this, "I came of my own self to do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then in Isaiah 52:13, it also says this about the Lord. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now Isaiah is talking about how Jesus Christ is going to be exalted and lifted up on high. How Jesus would be glorified. In Psalm 57 verse 5, the Bible says this, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth." John 3:31 says this, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Psalm 18:46 says this, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." You know, Jesus is so exalted. Over in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah saw something. In Isaiah 6 verse 1, I want you to listen to what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw something that was so amazing that I don't believe he ever got over it. And it says this, in Isaiah 6 verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. The twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. The one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Do you remember when Isaiah saw that vision of the Lord and he saw that glorified vision of God on the throne? Do you remember his response? He said, "Woe is me." He was terrified when he saw the Lord in his glory. But do you know who Isaiah saw sitting on that throne? That was none other than Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. And do you know how that we know that was Jesus Christ sitting on the throne? Because the Gospel of John tells us it was Jesus Christ. And I'll show you. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12 and verse 41. And it will show you that that was Jesus sitting on his throne. In John 12, 41, the Bible says this. And it's going to say it in black. It says this. "These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." It's in black because the Holy Ghost is making this clear for us to understand. So we'll understand a reference that what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 was none other than Jesus Christ sitting on his throne in all of his glory. It was a glorified Christ sitting on his throne. And when Isaiah saw it, he was terrified. The Father is going to glorify the Son. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, the Bible says this, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so there Isaiah saw the glorified Jesus. In Isaiah 6, the Bible says his name is glorified above all other names. But when you get to Isaiah 52 and verse 14 now, the Bible says this, "As many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form was more than a sons of man." So in verse 13, he's exalted. But in verse 14, something's happened. Now in verse 14, we see his suffering. And the Bible's letting you know something about Jesus, that no man has suffered as Jesus has suffered. No man has ever suffered like our Lord has suffered. And the Bible's saying that as many were astoned. And that word stone is like you are a stone. You don't know what to say. To look at him, to see Christ, to put your eyes upon him, and to look at his visage, his form. Visage is his face. To look at his form, you will stare at him, will bring you to a place of total astonishment. And that word of stone is talking about that it brings you to terror, to surprise, that there's no words to describe what you're looking at when you see what Jesus looked like after he was crucified, to see his face, to see his body. There was no words. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And so the Bible says that his back was given to the smiters. They plucked the hair out of his cheeks. And the Bible said he gave his face to shame and spitting. And the Bible telling us how badly his body was beaten. Matthew 26, 67 tells us this. They did spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee. And Matthew 27, 26, it says this. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. He was so cruelly beaten and so hated. So when I go back to Isaiah 52:14, the Bible says as many as were stoned, his visage was so marred. That word marred is the same word we get the word nightmare from. Nightmare. Nightmare means terror. It was so frightening, disturbing, and troubling to see what they had done to our Lord, how badly his body and his face was disfigured. And Isaiah 52:15 says this, so shall he sprinkle many nations. And the Bible is talking about that his blood shall sprinkle many nations, that he shall cleanse many nations. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. How that his blood will make atonement for so many. But then it says this, in Isaiah 52:15, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and they which had not heard shall they consider. And what this is talking about, that how Jesus, again, is talking about his glory, how he will one day stand as judge over all. Isaiah now is taking Jesus, he's going from where he was crucified. Isaiah now again brings him up as the judge of all. One day, people, church, we will all stand before this judge. This Jesus. All of us will answer to him. And the Bible is saying that all these kings of this world will be silent before him as he gives judgment. On that last great judgment day, all of us will stand before the Lord. We will all give an account of our lives to the Lord, but there's a great judgment day that's coming. And the Bible is telling us that the kings of the world will be silent before him on this day. Right now they're loud. Right now this world is loud and it does what it wants to do. And it doesn't fear the Lord. It doesn't fear the repercussions of their decisions. And people don't think about what they do today. And they're not worried about the judgment of God now. But there's a day coming when they will. And when they stand before God on that day, they'll be silent. And they won't say a word. And on that great day, there'll only be one voice. And that'll be the voice of the Lord. And the Bible says the kings will be silent on that day. And all his glory and all of his majesty. As when you stand before the Lord and you stand before him in all of his glory. And all the angels are hiding their faces. And the Bible says that heaven and earth shall hide themselves from the face of him that sits upon the throne. There'll be nothing to do but be silent and fear. As the one that sits on the throne gives judgment, there'll be nobody pleading their case. There'll be nobody arguing. It'll just be silence and terror as he that sits on the throne gives judgment. People won't repent today, but on that day, they'll be begging for mercy. But there'll be none on that day because it'll be too late. And the Bible says kings will be silent. All the wicked of this world will be silent on that day. All the people that want to defend all their sin today will be silent on that day. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. Romans 3:19 says this, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the world may become guilty before God. On that day, every mouth will be stopped. And there'll be nothing to say. All the world will be guilty.
Isaiah 53, verse 1 says this. And by the way, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. All that matters is what Jesus says. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Isaiah 53, verse 1, the question is asked, and this is the question that's asked. Isaiah is asking this question to everybody. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So many people hear the message and they hear the truth, but they don't believe it. They don't change. The invitation is sent out, but they don't care. They're not. Their life isn't changed. And the arm of the Lord, that is the power of God to bring salvation, to bring change in a person's life. The arm of the Lord is what can pull you out of sin and give you new life and salvation and a home in heaven. And the Bible says, who is the arm of the Lord revealed to that can change you and give you hope? That's what if the question is being asked, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed to that can change your life forever? That's the question. And it goes on in verse 2, it says this, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Talking about Jesus now. Jesus, he's not going to come to this earth like we would expect. When he came to this earth, he didn't come with a parade and a shout, and it wasn't like happens in this world. Not like the kings that come to this world. We weren't even looking for him. It was quiet, and it was a humble birth. And it's talking about the fact that his birth was so lowly. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2 says this, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Luke 2:7 says this, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which is rags, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in an inn. And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. See, he had the lowest of birth, laid in a manger. We were born in hospitals and put in nice beds. And the King of the Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, was laid in a manger. The Bible says there was no form nor comeliness. He was like a root in dry ground. You have a desert. And in a desert, you don't expect to find a plant. But that's where Jesus came, where he wasn't expected. And there's no form or comeliness. He doesn't look like what the world wants. He doesn't meet their expectations. They want a star. They want a king. But he doesn't look like what they want. So they disregard him. And they keep on going. Verse 3, Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There's never been a man that walked the face of this earth that has been hated and despised as much as the Lord Jesus Christ is despised and hated. He is the most despised and hated man that has ever lived. He is so hated. At his birth, Herod tried to have him killed. He is so despised and hated. During his life, the religious leaders, they hated him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, all the priests, they wanted to kill him. John 7 verse 1 said, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. John 7:5 says this, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That's his own family. They didn't even believe in him. Matthew 26:59 says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. He was so hated. In John chapter 6, verse 59, the Bible says this, These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up, this is verse 62, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. His own disciples turned away from him. Then said Jesus unto his 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Even today, church, Jesus is still the most hated person in this earth. His name is blasphemed. His name is used as a curse word. He's joked about. He's mocked. His name is used in filthy shows and laughed at. He's used in jokes, songs. They make fun of him and all they can. People don't even want you to say his name. They don't mind you say the name God. You won't talk about God. That's fine. But they don't want you to even mention the name Jesus or Jesus Christ. His name is just offensive. They don't want to hear his name. He is so hated. And how many times have you sat in the pew and Jesus has spoke to you personally to come to this altar and you said no? See, Jesus is offensive to people. How many times have you been sitting and Jesus has been dealing with you about getting your life right with God? And you know you should get right with the Lord, but you can't wait to get out there and sin and do wrong and watch TV, watch a football game, or do whatever else. You can't wait to do other things instead of serve God. Anything else but serve Jesus. He's the most hated person in this world. And you know it's true. You know it's true. Verse 4 says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The Bible says this, surely, truly, absolutely, without a doubt, no man has faced grief and sorrow and endured suffering like Jesus did. No man. No man has taken upon himself what Jesus did. The Bible says that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Anytime you sin and do wrong, it always causes grief. And not just for you. It grieves other people. Your sin always affects other people. It always has a price tag. It doesn't just hurt you. And when you do wrong, it affects you. It affects others around you. It affects the people you know. It affects your family. And the Bible says that he didn't just take on your grief and your sorrow. He took all the sorrow. "Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow." All the pain and hurt and sorrow that sin causes, Jesus took it on himself. Jesus identifies with sinners so much that he took all the sorrow and grief and pain that goes with sin. So that when you're forgiven of sin, you can have freedom from guilt because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took all that upon himself. But notice what it says. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." But notice what it says next. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know, he took our griefs and sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. You know what the people thought when he was on the cross? Why did everyone think he was on the cross? Did anyone understand what he was doing? No. You know, the Bible says, "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." So what does that mean? The people thought he was on the cross because he deserved it. "Yet we did esteem him stricken,
smitten of God and afflicted. Everyone thought he was getting what he deserved. People thought, well, he's on the cross because surely he done wrong. He's smitten of God and afflicted. That's what everyone thought. Matthew 27:39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in three days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. See, everyone thought, yeah, he did got what he deserved. But he was innocent. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See, the Bible says this. Now, he wasn't afflicted of God for his sins. He was afflicted of God for our sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The Bible says that he was innocent. You see, Jesus was the kindest, nicest person to ever live. He didn't do anything but good for people. He helped people. The Bible says he was meek and lowly in heart. There was never a more humble person to ever live in this earth. There was never a more sweetest person to ever live in this world other than Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for what I did wrong and what you did wrong. It was not his sins, it was our sins. And notice what that word says. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word bruised, I looked that word bruised up. That word bruised means he was crushed by a heavy instrument. That's literally what that word means. He was crushed by heavy instruments. You know what that means? That means that what God the Father did is God reached down and he took all the sins of the past and all the sins of the present and all the sins of the future and he heaped them all together and he dropped them down on his Son. And that weight just crushed his Son on the cross. And he was literally bruised and crushed, staggering under the heavy load of all the sin of all mankind on the cross. As God just put all that weight of the sin of all the world, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And that's exactly what the Bible says. All of our sin, and God poured out all of his eternal wrath and anger and fury that hell itself has in it. It wasn't just the beatings, but it was all the wrath of hell. God poured it out on his Son, his soul. He poured it all and laid it all upon his Son on the cross. And he was crushed under the weight for our iniquities. And God heaped them all there on him. And that's what he paid for and suffered on the cross. And he sat there and he took all that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So that I can have peace and you could have peace, he was punished. And he suffered, and he suffered, and he suffered. And I want to say this again. No man ever suffered like Jesus suffered. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He suffered so mightily so you could have peace with God. So you could have your sins forgiven. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We can have mercy today because God poured out all his wrath and anger on his Son. Suffering that you and I will never understand in this world. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this, for I delivered unto you first of all, which received how Christ died
for our sins. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means he satisfied the wrath of God. That's what that means. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And on that day, God took all of our sin and he laid it on his own son. We come back to this verse. As many were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. Yeah, when Jesus got off that cross, he didn't even look like a man anymore. He was unrecognizable because of all that God put him through for paying for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And I want to say one more time, nobody ever suffered like Jesus suffered in this world for sins. He suffered for your sins and my sins. His body bore evidence of that. Isaiah 53:7 says this, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You know, if he was innocent, wouldn't you have at least said something? If he was accused of all that he was accused of, wouldn't you have at least said, hey, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. But the Bible says he never said a word. Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, through many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At least at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Matthew 27:11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, hearest thou how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Luke 23:8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he heard many things of him. He hoped to have seen him done some miracle by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. John 19:8. He went again to the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. When Jesus died, the Bible says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, let it alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, so he cried out, he gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You know, when Jesus died, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, with all the sin that was on him, was forsaken of God. You know, if you go to hell, you're eternally forsaken of God. And on the cross, Jesus was forsaken of God, so that you in your life, you'll never be forsaken of God. Jesus took that for you too. If you're a Christian and you get saved, you'll never be forsaken of God.
Jesus took it all. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the Bible says, "For I deliver unto you first of all, which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of Cephas, of the 12, and after that, He was seen of the 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remained of the present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, He was seen of James, and then of the apostles. And at last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born in due time." 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And as that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but that that which died for them, He rose again." As I finish up this morning, I want you to know that not only did Jesus die, but He rose again. Acts 13:30, "But God raised Him from the dead." Galatians 1:1, "Who raised Him from the dead." Colossians 2:12, "Who raised Him from the dead." Ephesians 1:20, "He raised Him from the dead." Now everybody has to make a decision today. What are you going to do with that Savior? You have to decide. Are you going to accept the Savior? Or are you going to reject Him? And there's no such thing as a secret disciple. You have to follow Him or not follow Him. Acts 17:31 says this, "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Wherefore He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead." There's a day coming, all people will stand before the Lord. And I simply ask you this question. Are you ready? Are you prepared to face the Lord in judgment? The last verse I want to share with you is this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Being saved is not hard. It's easy. But you've got to believe with all your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And you've got to put your faith and trust in Christ to forgive your sins and to save you. You've got to trust in Him and give Him your life. Have you done that today? Have you put your faith and trust in the Christ? I'm going to invite you today, if you're not saved, if you're not sure about your soul, if you're not sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, you need to make a decision today. Are you going to follow Jesus? Let's all stand together.